where the enemy is attacking and just having a go, whether through people or directly through circumstances. Praise God. This is some good news if you'll receive it this morning. We're going to take our teaching from Isaiah 54 and we'll start with verse 11. Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 11. Dear friends, this word that we're receiving is not just to make us better people. It's not to make our circumstances more comfortable. This is to provoke, if you like, to encourage a moral response, a change, faith and repentance. It inspires, it encourages us to seek God. That change is possible. And it's not just change in the terms, in a psychological sense, where a person needs to change, but by the Spirit of the living God, we are conformed more and more to the image, to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just being religious in a sense of being a good person. But dear friends, God is working his very image, restoring that. Yes, we were made in the image of God, but we know what sin has done. Sin has opened a door. Sin has marred that image. And the devil has been given an opportunity to oppress, to afflict. We're not how God made us, but praise God, being born again, now legally, praise God, we're also in our experience, we're being restored. And so, legally, yes, Jesus said it is finished, and we are sons of God in Christ, legally. But then comes the experience. We then have to experience that new creation. God has had to start again, hasn't he? And that new creation in Christ. And so we can say, yes, I'm born again. I am a new creation in Christ. I am a son of God. But then God has to do something with that new nature, doesn't he? He has to take that new nature and he has to make it into a character. And that's when he heats up that furnace. That's the trials. That's the tests. That's the exposures. Now let's read this and get into it, because that all sin is sin, whether you've stolen a biro from the office or whether it's the murderer or rapist, sin is sin. But each different sin has different consequences before God. So we'll see what sin and the devil has done and how God is going to work this glorious work of redemption. It says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Praise God. Is there any here this morning afflicted? God is talking to you. You that are being afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Perhaps in your life before you met the Lord Jesus, drugs, alcohol, the occult, you opened a door. And in streams the powers of darkness to afflict the mind, that tormenting, perhaps unclean spirits, certain sins, either that you yourself committed or that were in the family, and you come to the Lord, you get saved. Oh, praise God. You hear the gospel. You know that you have that need. You respond anyway. Praise God. However the process was, the Spirit convicts you of your need. And your conscience is made alive and it's quickened, and you're just so aware of the sin, of the need, and that Jesus is the only one who can save you. Not religion, not man, not more drink, but just something in you cries out that you are the only one who can save me. So praise God, you get saved, filled with the Spirit. But things still need dealing with. I know, praise God, it is finished, we're under the blood of Jesus. But certain specific sins, as an act of our will, we open the door to the devil. So now, as an act of our will, we need to close the door, repudiate, if that hasn't already been done. And so there's one way in which the devil can afflict, can torment. Another way, perhaps we're going through trials and we've opened the door through fear, or God has exposed in a situation. We've lost our peace. Somehow we've lost our peace. We're going through a situation, we've lost sight of God, and instead of faith and joy and peace, what's happening is fear and unbelief, condemnation. Praise God. What the Lord is saying here to those who are at this time being afflicted, that word afflicted means bruised, tormented, who are feeling crushed, perhaps tossed with tempest and not comforted. Maybe you're going through a chastening of the Lord. You feel that God is a million miles away through your sin, through disobedience, and you feel God has forsaken you. Or that you know in your heart that you're forgiven, but this walking through, this situation in which you're walking through, you feel that there's no comfort. I don't know if there's anyone this morning in that situation. Praise God. I trust that there is, because this is what God has put on my heart, that we can relate to some of this, that either in times past or even now, we've gone through these things, and the devil just seems to be pounding away in our minds. If you can relate to this, if you're crying out to God for a change of heart, a change of circumstance, you're crying out to God for deliverance, for healing, you're in a situation that is nothing but pain, this is the word of the Lord to you, a comfort, that whatever we're going through, He is in control, and that He's come to redeem, to save, but there's a way He's working in which by His Spirit. I know these trials, they can hurt, they can be painful, but they're tailor-made, and He is closing the doors in our life, in our mind, to where the enemy can no longer afflict us, torment us. We'll go through our trials. He can accuse, but it will always be false. It will always be a false accusation. He'll never stop buffeting. The devil will never stop buffeting. But praise God, the affliction will come from outside. There's not going to be anything within, either heart or spirit or mind, whereby the enemy has gripped our thinking, or those lustful passions, those motives, those attitudes. A complete deliverance. We're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we've got to start with the basis, haven't we? You can't just... It's like... People misunderstand the basis of God's forgiveness. They just say, well, Jesus went to the cross to forgive us. He went to the cross so that God could forgive me. Jesus went to the cross so that was God's provision, so that He could forgive us. He could have the moral basis for forgiving us. He could be just and the justifier of those who forgive as He forgives the ungodly. Couldn't just forgive, couldn't just change His mind, didn't just change His mind about sin. He had to have a moral basis in which to forgive. His holiness demanded satisfaction. His love found a way to provide that. And so we're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service of worship. We talk about worship. A lot of charismatics worship and they make up a noise. You know, they work up a frenzy, don't they? I went to one place and I thought, well, if I wanted to go to a rock concert, I'd have bought a ticket. You don't have to tell me to come to church to listen to this. At some points I thought I was listening to Led Zeppelin. Really did. This isn't worship. This is not worship. Worship is a giving, a self-giving, a giving of the life before God. Don't have to make a sound. It's silence. It's an awesomeness before God that my life is given over, laid at the feet of Jesus. Do with me what you will. Worship, the worship of God. Job bowed the knee, didn't he? He bowed his face before God and worshipped when he went through that trial. That's worship. It's a giving of oneself to God. So as we present our bodies, why the body? Well, because we walk around in our bodies. If we've given our body, we've given our all. And be not conformed to this world. And here it is. This is the open doors which God is closing. That sometimes we can be conformed to this world. We can dress like them, speak like them, act like them, think like them. A lot of people in the house of God today, you can't tell the difference between them and the world. Do not be conformed to the world. Do not be squeezed into its mould. Do not be made to think like them. So that means separation, doesn't it? And God is working that separation. But be you transformed. Metamorphosis there. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Praise God, and what a work, what a process, when the Holy Spirit who dwells within begins to change your mind, that metanoia, that repentance, that pulling down of strongholds. All those cherished, now, yes, you may think the obvious things of sin or whatever, but how about those cherished but unscriptural notions of who God is and how he works? Oh, praise God, we all think we know God. We all think we have all the facts. We all think we know the truth. We love the Lord, praise God, we mean well. But sometimes it comes as a great surprise when the Holy Spirit, our loving Heavenly Father, by His Spirit, begins to mercilessly just rip down, pull apart, root out all those wrong ideas. But I thought that was God. I thought He wanted us to celebrate the Sabbath. I thought that was God. I thought He wanted us, you know, in the legalistic sense, to observe the Sabbath. I thought this, that, or the other. And it comes as a great surprise when God Himself begins to set us free from all forms of legalism, bondage, wrong ideas about God, vague ideas about, you know, people talk about the Trinity and they worship three gods without knowing it. Things like that. Or when they start hearing about discipleship, this thing called discipleship. What is that? Now, over the years, we've laid a foundation on discipleship. It's not just coming to church and, yes, praise God for that commitment in the word and prayer, but discipleship is much more than that, isn't it? It begins by forsaking all, doesn't it? That he who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. A disciple will love Jesus more than he loves, well, certainly himself, but those closest to him. It's not that we suddenly, he says, Jesus said, didn't he, he that hates, that doesn't hate mother or father cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? Are we suddenly to start hate our relatives? No. It means we hate the alternative to doing God's will. We hate whatever distracts us from our commitment to Jesus. Our love for them, in contrast to our love for Jesus, is hatred. That's what he's saying. So all this takes a renewing of the mind to receive what God is saying about the various things, about himself, about his ways, about what he requires of us. Some take years and years of persuading that Jesus is our healer. Oh, I don't believe you have to believe in healing to be a Christian. You'll hear that over and over again. Some people have different ways, different areas that need renewing in their mind. Some people have a warped idea of holiness, very legalistic about holiness. Dear friends, holiness is separation. It's being set apart to God. Holiness doesn't mean purity. It means separation. And people get really condemned because they're not as pure as they ought to be. Well, praise God, the human race. But as God separates us, we begin to conform to his moral excellence, his purity of motive, attitude, his moral character. We partake of the nature of the one to whom we are separated. So holiness is separation. But all these things require that consecration, because things are going to get hot in that furnace as the Spirit begins to change our attitude, change our motives, open our eyes. You may hear messages 5 or 6 times before you realise, my name and address is on that. Lord, you're speaking to me about that, aren't you? That is my thing that you're addressing. Oh, praise God. Deliverance. Because why? Because the devil blinds the eyes. We're told that in 2 Corinthians, aren't we? It's not just, praise God, it's not just the unregenerate, but sometimes Christians who have opened the door, they have an area in their mind that the word is just not doing its work. God, well, it does ultimately, but it takes a while, takes persistence by the Spirit, constantly bringing the word to that person. Eventually, through trials, God breaking that person, going through these things, the mind then begins to receive the message that God is giving through his word. And that transformation, that renewing of the mind, begins to take place. We no longer believe that lie. See, the problem is with the work of the devil, you've got the word of truth, the word of truth under that anointing. And praise God, it's by the Spirit, by that anointing. And yet, because a lie has been established in the thinking, in the mind, there's that resistance. You resist. No, 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 that can't be right. That can't be right. Because all my life I've believed this. All my life it's been this. And so you resist. You resist. But God, praise God, in his love, in his sovereignty, he will not give up. He will continue to work. And we find ourselves going through situations, God breaking, God exposing, God humbling, in only the way that he can. And then we begin to receive the truth. By the Spirit, he begins to persuade us. He begins to work with us. We don't really know the full mechanics of how it happens. All I can say is I used to read a certain author. I knew it was good. I was told it was God's word. I used to read Andrew Murray, a lot of Andrew Murray's. And I don't know, I can't relate to this. This isn't, is this right? Is this God? Is this, what is this man on about? He seems too mystical to me. A few months later, I put the book down, go through some trials, through some humbling, God doing a work, went through some situations. God knows how to make you hungry. He knows how to humble, whatever that trial is. And I found myself, I just needed some encouragement. I just needed something other than that rod of iron, the righteousness of the deeper life and discipleship and faith and believing God. And I just wasn't making any breakthroughs. So I picked up that Andrew Murray book, Abiding in Christ. And, oh, what a blessing. Oh, praise God. How God speaks through different vessels, through different words, where you can receive. Because in your mind there's a barrier, whether it be fear or unforgiveness or past hurts. You don't want to open up. This is where idolatry comes in. You recognise a certain man. Well, he's got the truth. That's the Lord's anointed. I'll only believe what he says. There's an insecurity. But God breaks that down so that you can then begin to hear from different vessels, those that are truly anointed of God. You know, not a patchwork thing where you listen to everybody in the name of openness. That's not what we're talking about at all. You have a genuine spirit-given discernment. Yeah, my sheep hear my voice. You hear the word of God. You know this is the truth by the Spirit. Doesn't have to be a certain person before you'll receive it. But you see, that implies a relationship, That implies you're hearing from God, not from man. So that somebody else comes along, proper film star glossy personality, isn't he? And you know that that's deception. Everybody else is falling for it because it sounds good. You know, it's spectacular and miracles are happening. And 98% of Christendom has gone after it. But you know that that's deception because of the spirit within. Or there's a funny, rough old looking individual, that old vessel that's been beaten about and just doesn't look like anything. And a handful of people, but boy, when he speaks, the truth, that anointing, that peace, that life-giving spirit, and you know, praise God, this is the word of the Lord. How is that happening? Because God is renewing the mind. We are being wrought in us the mind of Christ. We're no longer being religious. It's no longer the mind of man trying to religiously, legalistically evaluate, is this the word? Is this God? Does that line up with Scripture? Just the spirit within the heart giving us that peace, that by the renewing of our mind we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's that process, it's that growth, it's that maturing, that more and more we're moving out of the permissive will of God into his perfect will. And there is a price to pay for the perfect will of God. Compromise, fear, doubt, unbelief will lead us into the permissive will of God. And there we will experience a dry time, a chastening. God will still bless, he's still with us, we'll know of his forgiveness, but we will also know that we're not where God wants us to. He won't let us fully rest. He'll work. He'll work and work. And the conscience, and he won't leave us alone. And trials and tests and chastisement until he deals with whatever it is that keeps us out of his perfect will. Fear. Fear of man. Unbelief. All those things that stop us from being in God's perfect will. And so back to Isaiah. Our affliction. Whatever the door was, whatever the enemy is now doing, that affliction, tossed with tempest, you know, that storm, that raging storm within where we're thrown about and we're not experiencing that comfort on that journey. You know, we're in a transitional period, that man-child, we're in a transitional period from the permissive into the perfect will of God. And when we're completely, perfectly walking in the Spirit, consistently walking in the Spirit, take on the mind and the fullness of Christ. Praise God. He then says, here's the glorious promise. In what is it to be like Jesus? Well, he says, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colours, colourful gems. That cornerstone, that chief cornerstone, out of which the building is made. Fair colours or colourful gems, those glorious, whatever they would be, diamonds, rubies, emeralds. What does that speak of in the word? You've met them, haven't you, these people? Wisdom, peace, understanding, knowledge, faithfulness. Have you ever met that person? What a joy it is. Here's somebody who takes their relationship, their walk with the Lord seriously. And when they speak, there's nothing frivolous about them. Yes, they've got a sense of humour, but oh, the wisdom, that anointing on them, the faithfulness. You just love that person because they love the Lord and you know they're faithful. Those are the precious stones that God is talking about. When they speak, this man must have done his study. Look at him, the wisdom. This man is close to the Lord. Look at the understanding. Look at the life. When he speaks, it ministers. It's not just religion. It's not just the knowledge of the text, but he's speaking life. Praise God. This is what this is talking about. And foundations with sapphires. There it is. We've just looked at the foundation. Our foundation, you know, a lot of people will talk about, yes, Christ is my foundation, Christ is my cornerstone. Yes, well read, I've read that scripture too. But is he your foundation? Is he, in your experience, your faith in him, your consecration, your separation unto him? Are you grounded in the word, in him? Is your faith such that when you go through your trials, you turn to him? You're standing on that rock. Or is it still coming through a bottle and through some strange tobacco and other things that people still turn to, even though they call themselves Christians? Is it to a psychiatrist, etc.? And I'm not criticising. We're all in, you know, in different levels, in different places. But are we looking to him? Have we made that commitment that each day I'm looking to you? And where there's areas in my life that I'm not fully trusting, I'm not yet fully looking to you, I'm committed by the Spirit of God, you're going to get me to that place. I am, by the time you've finished with me, I'm going to trust you completely. I'm committed to that, even though in areas there's fear and unbelief. Whatever it takes, purify my faith. And praise God. When people look at that, when people look at that foundation, glory to God, they'll say. Glory to God, isn't that beautiful? Look at that person's foundation in Christ. Look at that person, how faithful they are. Nothing moves them. Nothing bothers them. Praise God, that is so Christ-like. Lord, I really want that in my life. Has anyone ever blessed you with that? Has anyone ever looked at your life and said, praise God, I don't know what it is about you. Glory to God, I want that in my life. Praise the Lord. And I will make your windows of agates or rubies. Windows, shemesh in the Hebrew. S-H-E-M-E-S-H. Shemesh, what does that mean? Brilliant, to be brilliant. The sun. As in the east, the rising of the sun from the east. A house full of light. Praise God, that brilliance. When people look in your eyes, they're going to see the light, the love of Christ coming through. Gates of crystal. What's that about? Well, the gate, as you know, the judges sat in the gate. It was an area where somebody would come to them. My neighbour has just stolen 3 feet of land. He's built a fence and he's stolen 3 feet of land. Can you sort it out? So they have that civil dispute. They would go to the judge. And the judge, once he got your attention, once he looked in your way, so he's dealing, which is the whole point, Luke 18, that, you know, the persistent widow. Once the judge got your attention, you would have his undivided attention. The problem was to get his attention in the first place. This is why, this is that analogy of persisting in prayer. But it's just you and him, and he would sort out, and he would pass that judgment, give back the land. Gates of crystal. That carbuncle means crystal. They're absolutely transparent. All judgment, transparent. Discernment. And your borders or walls of precious stone. Again, the walls. Some walls perform a function, don't they? They're support. They're load-bearing. They keep the cold out. They keep the warm in. But again, those precious stones. You're building what God is building with you. That wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding. I love what it says about Daniel. That excellent spirit that was in him. That spirit of excellence. Nothing sloppy. Nothing half-hearted. But that which speaks of quality. This is why God is taking so long with this building. 25, 30 years. None of this is new. This isn't a new revelation. We've been hearing this twice, three times a week for 25, 30 years. Because we're going to go through our trials now. And even if it doesn't mean so much this morning, in the weeks to come as we start going through a trial, the word will come back. God will bring that word back, and that's when you're going to need it, in that situation, in that trial. and God's going to work with it. And how we respond to that word is how God works. Whether it's a hand to break and to correct, or whether it's that hand of blessing because we've responded, we've bowed the knee and we've received his word. Praise God. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Now, yes, Isaiah, hear the context. He's speaking to Jerusalem. He's speaking to Israel after their affliction, after because of their idolatry and God, you know, the punishments, that whole cycle of punishment and then repentance and God dealing with them. But now he's saying, okay, for a small moment I've forsaken you, but now I'm gathering you to me. So yes, he's speaking there to Israel. But also, we can appropriate that for our children. But without spiritualizing it, can also mean the fruit that we bear in the gospel. Speaks of peace. Our converts, they shall have great peace. Why? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. They shall be called the sons of God. When our converts come to Christ, it's because they've heard the full gospel. Not a social gospel, not something that's made it easy for them to quote unquote make a decision, but they've been confronted with the risen Christ. Now, we use a thing called the sinner's prayer, or the sinner's prayer of repentance. That's okay because God is restoring. But what he's truly restoring is when people hear us and in their seats they're convicted and cry out to God. That's what God is restoring. The invitation is in the word. You'll know if you've been here for any time that we don't invite you now. If anyone has a need, come up to the front and we'll pray. That need is met, hopefully, that need is met by the word of God. As you receive the word, you receive that healing, you receive that deliverance. The Spirit works that salvation. Right where you're seated, manifestations can occur as you receive God's word. Praise God. It's a genuine conversion, healing, deliverance experience. Not just a prayer, a sinner's prayer of repentance, but you meet with the risen Christ. That's conversion. You don't have to physically have the same thing that Paul had, you know, Saul on the road to Damascus. You don't have to actually have that, but spiritually, that's what it is. It's a changed life. He was going in one way with one intention, and in India, you can imagine how he ended up coming back like a lamb, his tail proper between his legs, blind. Just, what has just happened? And he couldn't eat for 3 days, eat or drink, and just crying out to God, and God sent the man, Ananias, to lay hands. An ordinary, but a certain disciple, an ordinary disciple to lay hands, minister the baptism. And he didn't want to go at first, did he? But a great man, you see, great man like that, ministered to by an ordinary person. And boy, how that change then began to take place in his life. It's an encounter with the risen Christ. Not going to church necessarily, not being religious. Great shall be the peace of your children. Now we can believe that, can't we? For our families, for the fruit of our labour in the gospel. Praise God. But it's God doing it. It's the Lord doing it by his Spirit. He then says, in righteousness you shall be established, for you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Yes, we go through our trials, but don't let's misinterpret God or his love when we go through those things. Established in righteousness. Now, anyone who's established in righteousness will be attacked, because it's completely opposite to the way of this world. By being righteous, by walking a godly life, you will be attacked. You will be persecuted. The spirit of this age will make you a target. Now settle it, friends. Now, I'm not discouraging. This ought to be putting iron in your spirit, because a lot of times we compromise because of fear. fear of man. We don't want to be attacked. Or will I be attacked? Yes, you will. And this is what we have to settle. Because when we are established in that righteousness, and we know that God, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter then what man does, what he says, what the enemy tries to do. It just doesn't matter. It's their problem. If we could just realise that God hasn't forsaken us, he's not the one punishing us, it's not his hand coming against us. How can it be? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let them say what they're going to say. It's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. If we're walking right with God, then we have nothing to fear. And this is what he's saying. You shall be far from oppression. You'll be blessed. You'll be at peace. You won't feel, you know, you won't feel as though you're being buffeted. Of course you'll go through your trials, but you'll be far from oppression. You'll be far from bruised. That bruising, that affliction, that oppression is not yours. You'll be experiencing the blessing. It's that supernatural walk, isn't it? You're being preserved, you're being protected. It's that shield of faith, those fiery darts of the enemy coming against you. But there'll be something within you saying, I don't care about feelings. Feelings have got nothing to do with it. And you'll start praising God. And you don't have to keep, don't get me wrong, keep rebuking the devil this and the devil that and Satan that. No. If we could praise God more, we would have to rebuke the devil less. The only name on our lips should be Jesus. The only thought in our minds should be glory to God. The only thing in our hearts filled with the awe and the knowledge, the glory of God's love and grace and peace. That my Father, my Heavenly Father, loves me. I'm right with him because it's God-given. Righteousness is not self-righteousness. I've tried and I've done this and I'm reading and I'm praying. It's by his grace. It's God given. It's something God works to make us right with him. You know, right in our business, right in our relationships, right in everything that pertains to life and godliness. Right in our, as we seek God, we're waiting on him. We're not too quick to think we know something. But when we know it, praise God. Because it's God has shown us. It's that boldness, it's that confidence. Far from oppression. You feeling oppressed, you feeling under attack, you feeling that old world is shoving you from one side to the other, and you've got to do everything yesterday. The stress, the time slavery of getting those reports in time. I did that at work. I used to do that at post office. The pressure of getting those reports in at the right time. Do you know what the manager did when I did all that after just the pressure? Oh, okay, fine, fair enough. Hardly looked at them. And by the time he looked at them, they were history anyway, so they needed changing. Putting ourselves under all that pressure, all that stress, for nothing. For nothing. So how do we overcome that? How do we deal with it? Praise God. Take your hands off the situation. Let it do whatever it will do. And just start praising God. The devil hates praise. Have you ever wondered why it's difficult sometimes to break through in praise? It's because the devil doesn't want you to. The devil doesn't want you breaking through and walking in that heavenly realm and experiencing your sonship authority over him. Doesn't want you experiencing God purifying your faith through the fires. Obviously, doesn't care about you. Who are we? Doesn't care about me. Human beings, vessels. What are we? What he's worried about is the faith that is being produced in your heart, the Christ-likeness, the closeness with God, our communion with him, our relationship to him is a real threat to the devil. Our consecration. That's what he's worried about. He's trying to separate us. But we're told, praise God, who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord? Now, if we really believe that, that none can separate us, surely that in itself, whatever we're going through, that in itself should produce within us that praise, that should inspire praise and worship, thanksgiving. Don't have to keep, I rebuke you devil. Forget the devil. Start praising God. Praising God. It's the name of Jesus that we should be glorifying and acknowledging. He says, for you shall not fear. Here's a promise. That whatever we face, we shall not fear. Thank you, Jesus. Perfect love casts out all fear. We're only tormented because of fear. The devil is a liar. He's removing from our minds, from our thinking, from our affections, our attitudes and motives, removing all fear, all anxiety, all worry, anything that is not peace. Here's the promise, you shall not fear, because God's love has taken over in our hearts. Doesn't matter what the situation looks like. Is God, ask this question, okay, I'm in this mess, here it is, manifestly all around me, a mess. But is God still in control? Is Jesus still Jesus? Is he still the Son of God? Is he still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Then what is my life to him? Is my life so difficult, so complicated, so big that he cannot deal with it? No. Is there anybody that big here? No. Praise God. Glory to God. Why then? Where does the fear come from? Where does the fear come from? If we would just let go, give it to him. He loves us. Anytime you doubt God's love, look at the cross. Anytime you doubt God's power, look at the empty tomb. Praise God. We can't lose in this if we will keep our eyes on him. Who loved, he so loved you that he gave. Didn't just sit there, oh, I really love those people. Oh, I really love them. I wish I could be with them. I really love them. He so loved, he gave us his unique Son. That as we believe on him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. He sent him to the cross for you and I. Now, whatever we're going through, how does it compare with that? How does what we're going through compare with that? The Father's love manifested, revealed, openly revealed at Calvary. And his power raised him from the dead because he was sinless. Praise God. And from terror, so there's fear, there's terror, that paranoia, that awesome feeling that God has forsaken me and my enemies are too strong, they're too great, this situation, I cannot cope with it. Oh, praise God, of course you can't. It's a trial to bring you to an end of yourself. If the trial you're going through knocks you to your knees and provokes from within you, Abba Father, Lord Jesus, save me, then it's done the work that God ordained. It's supposed to do that. It's not an intelligence test. It's not a memory test. Look what I can remember. Look how clever I am. It's not a gymnastic thing. Look how strong I am. That's not what the trials are about. The trials are designed by God. They're tailor-made to bring you to an end of yourself so that you then turn with all your heart to the only one who can save you. That's what it's for. Praise God. And these things that we go through, God is trying to get our attention. We're not there yet. We're not as he would have us yet. Not to condemn, but to encourage us to take the next step. Discipline yourself. Forget about how you feel. And take the next step closer to him. Whether that be the word or prayer or just spending time in his presence. He's trying to establish us in a consecration, friends. A walk of discipleship. Because when he sends us out in that warfare, anything of self, anything of flesh, any hesitation, any doubt, any is that or isn't it, we've missed it, we've lost it, the enemy gets in. and fouls it up. He's raising up an army that he's going to use to minister to this groaning creation in the end time. That's why the devil's agitated. That's why he's the only one that should be agitated, not the believer. We should be totally in peace under the control of God. It's only the devil that should be upset. Oh no, what's going to happen now? He's got it the wrong way around, isn't it? But God's restoring. God is working. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Do you see what he's saying? They're his enemies as well. God isn't going to bless and anoint that. Okay, he's allowed it. In a sense, it's at his hand because he's sovereign. But what he's saying is, if they're your enemies, they're mine. These are God's enemies as well. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Oh, dear friends, they're going to fall. It's their problem. That's why Jesus says, pray for them, pray for mercy. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. The proud will fall. God hates pride. He hates arrogance. There's no cure for pride. It has to be destroyed. There is no biblical cure for pride, even in the Bible. The only thing God can do with pride is destroy it. That's all he can do with it. He can't fix it. He has to destroy it. Even unbelief, we're told faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Even in Mark 6, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. But he went round the villages teaching. So there's a cure for unbelief. He's taught the word. He got the word into their heart. Obviously, you know, he laid his hands on a few sick folk and then he went round the villages teaching. Unbelief is cured if we choose to believe by the word. But where is that stubborn unbelief coming from? Those who refuse to believe, what is their problem? Those who refuse to repent. Those who refuse to let go of their fear. It's pride. Because it ministers to self. They get attention from it. I don't want to be cured because that means I can't tell everyone how bad I've got it and nobody will listen to me. Nobody will listen to my tales of woe if I believe God for healing. If I believe God for my healing, deliverance and the answer to my problem, that must mean I have to take responsibility. I have to grow up and I have to start believing God. I can't bother people with my story, with my misery. Nobody's going to pay attention to me anymore. People have gone into hysterics when the doctor says, right, that cast comes off, you can go home. Ah, the hysterics, because nobody's going to pamper them anymore. They have to leave hospital and go home and face reality. It's a deep one. It's a deep one, friends, especially now in this end time. That psychosis that refuses the answer because it wants to minister to self. The flesh, why does the flesh give in to a lie so easily? Because it is so easy. A lie is easy, it doesn't cost you anything. Anyone can believe a lie, requires no effort on your part. But to hold to the truth, to receive and walk in the truth, that will cost you everything. That will cost you everything. Human nature, isn't it? So that's why God has presented the cross. Praise God. Praise God. But as we walk in the truth, as we walk in that righteousness, God will destroy the pride of our enemies. He will take delight in pushing them all over in front of us. Praise God. I don't know if you're up against anyone who is proud and arrogant and they seem to constantly get the better of you. Stay with it, friends. Because very soon, in front of your eyes, you will see them fall flat. Because God hates pride. After it's done that work in you, and you're no longer resenting them and wanting revenge, but you're saying, God, have mercy. Off, I tell you. Like Goliath, his head will come off. Behold, I've created the smith. Here he's saying it. I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire. He created the fire and the coals and the bellows and the blacksmith. He's done it all. And the anvil and the hammer. God created it all. That brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. The waster, the devil, to come and destroy. God created, he's in full control. Why would God create something that he would lose control of? Doesn't make sense, does it? God is sovereign. And he's allowed all these things on the earth. He's allowed all these wrong things. The light and the darkness. He's done it all. Why? To, in the end time, reveal his sovereignty, to, like he did with Pharaoh, to show my power in you. I've raised you up for this purpose, to reveal my power. Raised up Moses, raised up Pharaoh. He said to Moses, go in, but he's not going to listen. I'm going to harden his heart. And he spoke through Moses, I've raised you up that I may show my power in you. So he's created it to destroy, so that he can reveal to us his love, his sovereignty, his power. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Are we believing that? Have we got a little bit slack now that we're maturing in the faith? We no longer have to confess these lovely promises. We can just sort of take it for granted. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. We are under God's protection. It is a lie of the enemy. Now, it isn't easy to hurt, is it? Pain isn't easy. But it is a weapon formed against us, and it shall not prosper. And how we deal with that between us and God, as we bow the knee and as we acknowledge we're in that situation. It's very easy to panic and think, now what am I going to do? Can I handle this? Hear from God, friends. Bow the knee, humble ourselves in his presence. If we've got the faith for it, the faith will make itself known. Don't strive and try, and I'm not really hurting, doesn't hurt, I can overcome, I can endure, I'm not going to a doctor. That's not what God is saying. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? We'll find out. Father, what are you saying? It's a relationship. And if the faith for that is there, the faith will speak. The faith will confess. The faith will act. Led by the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if we're not in that place, that's what God is saying. You're not in that place. Find out why. We've made a commitment that one day we will be. One day we're going to experience complete victory over everything the enemy throws at us. But at the moment, we're not. Because we come back and... I'm not against, you know... I don't want to belittle anything people are going through, but you can tell by what they say whether or not they've got the victory. You know, when they give a prayer request or a testimony or asking for certain things, is it faith talking or is it resentment? Is it unbelief or fear? You know, they're panicking and this is happening and I don't know what to do. You can tell by what people say whether they're in faith or not. It's no good if somebody's afraid and gripped with fear. Well, just trust the Lord. He'll be faithful. Just endure to the end. The point is they can't, can they? They can't endure because they haven't got the faith for it. So that's where we start. Okay? Be honest about the faith that you're in, but make a commitment before God that you'll get from where you are to where he wants you to be. But it is a commitment. Don't just say, well, I'm not in that place yet. Okay, I'll go to a doctor because I'm not in that place. And do nothing about it. Make an excuse. I'll go to the arm of flesh because I'm not in that place of faith. That's not the end of the story. That's an excuse. Have we made that commitment that whatever I have to go through, God will perfect that which concerns me? Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. Praise God. Anyone who has a go at you for any reason, okay, if they're right, then that's just a chisel in God's hand, isn't it? Have the humility just to say, yeah, you're right, I missed it. But it's talking about rising up against you in judgment. Those that accuse, those that speak a word of criticism unjustly, it's their problem. And how do you condemn them? Not by answering back, not by shouting back at them, but your righteousness, your walk before God is the standard by which God will judge them. If you're right with God on the day of judgment, unless, you know, through your prayers they've repented and God's had mercy on them, but how it'll work is you came against my righteous servant. You came against them. In doing so, you came against me. You came against me. You criticised me because I'm at work in their life. Whatever anyone does against you or I, they do against Jesus. It's what Jesus said to Saul, wasn't it? Why are you persecuting me? Now, if we're right with him, that's the standard by which God judges them. We condemn them because of the righteousness that God has worked in. He says there, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. It's our inheritance. It's our heritage. That our enemies, when they come against us, will stumble and fall. They're going to be condemned, not because we have a go back, but simply as lambs. Okay, lambs against wolves. God will judge them. It's their problem. It's nothing we have to worry about. It's nothing we have to try and fight back in our own strength. God will deal with it. But our problem, why is it prolonged? Why doesn't it work? Why does it go wrong? It's because something within us has to say something back. The temptation to reply seems to be the hardest thing to resist, doesn't it? To justify ourselves, to explain, to help them out to understand, well, actually, this is what I'm... You don't have to explain. You don't have to apologise. You don't have to help them understand. It's just a human thing, isn't it? Just rises up from I don't know where, and it just comes out. It's one of the hardest things, isn't it? One of the hardest temptations to resist, to justify yourself, to talk back. Now, don't say, well, what about if, shouldn't we? You'll know that anointing. You know the power of that anointing to speak a word if that's what God wants. But Jesus didn't, did he? Until they directly asked him, are you the Son of God? Then he said, yes, I am. You've said it. You've said it. And from henceforth you shall see me, the Son of Man, coming on the right hand of power. And that's really what upset him. That's what put him to death. They said, right, you don't need any more witnesses. You've heard it out of his own mouth. But you see, why did that happen? Because he had to go to the cross. If he'd stayed there silent, they could not have found anything to put him to the cross. He had to give them that so that they could lose their temper and put him to the cross. He was blameless. He was sinless. Now, friends, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he who refrains his lips is wise. What this is saying there, those who rise against you in judgment, they'll condemn themselves. It's like looking in a mirror. They'll condemn themselves. They'll react to what they see. It's not you. They're looking in a mirror. Every Christian is a mirror of God's word and righteousness. And those who would attack are attacking what they see in the mirror. Isn't it sad? They'll blame you. They'll have a go at you because they don't like what they see. But they're looking in that mirror. They're condemning themselves. Because, praise God, God is defending us. He's all around us. He's within. Angels protecting us. God himself. And he's working his righteousness. So, praise God. Is there anyone this morning who's facing a trial, a situation, pain, affliction, torment? Hold on, friends, because now is the time of salvation. Look up, your redemption's drawing nigh. God is on your side. God is not your enemy. They are. Our problem is we're still believing those lies. We're not allowing the grace of God, his love, his peace, his presence to flow in us and through us. Let him defend you. Don't you start justifying and trying to find reasons. If God gives you the words, fine, it's an anointing. But you'll know the difference. You see what I'm trying to say? It's not you trying to justify yourself or explain why you're going through what you're going through. God will reveal it. Your faith will do the talking. The fruit in your life will do the talking. Those jewels, those glorious things that God is building, those testimonies, your experiences in Christ, that will do the talking. Do you know we're Bibles? Did you know, in closing, we are Bibles? Those living epistles? The world doesn't read its Bibles, but it reads its Christians. What we are, our life, does the talking. A lot of people out in the world, all they will ever know of Jesus is what they see in you and I. Praise God. Awesome responsibility, isn't it? But God is doing it. If we'll let him. If we'll allow the Holy Spirit to do it all. It goes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just yielding our lives in full surrender on that altar. He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. Because if we haven't settled that, how can our minds be renewed? Sometimes we're at the meetings, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're obeying God, the rest of the time we're doing our own will, our own thing. How's that going to work? Until we've settled that consecration, then God begins to build. It's a foundation. You know, it's a foundation, it's solid, it's a rock in the ground, cannot be moved. Praise God. God will do it if we let him.